Okay, so my name is Mark Fox, and thank you for Wendy's kind introduction. I think the sentence that was only missing when she says I had credentials to be here, and what needed to be said was contrary to public opinion. They're claiming you can't hear me, so. What? It sounds like it's on, right? Yeah. Not to be personal, but maybe turn up those devices. I don't know. My turn's coming. So anyway, a year ago I was walking by the church and I was just invited in to preach, and the same thing happened this year. I was just walking down there, but this time I was invited to preach on the most challenging, disturbing story, I would say, apart from the death of Jesus in the Bible. But one of those statements is true. Imagine you're not familiar with the Bible, or even if you are familiar with the Bible, and I say to you, I want to read you this little snippet of a story that's found in the first book of the Bible. It's Genesis in chapter 22. Listen to this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Now, if you're like me, you would say, just stop right there, right? I don't care how much of the Bible you know. Abraham, like, who is this guy? But more importantly, what kind of God asks someone to sacrifice? Are you hearing what I'm hearing? It's maybe sound effects to go with this terrifying text. What kind of God asks a father to sacrifice their only son? You can add your favorite word of astonishment. You know, what the beep is going on, right? If Wendy had just started reading that, I would have lost you. You'd hear that first two verses and you say, I'm done. This is too much. Those are good questions, and I say thank you for asking them because I'm going to just answer them. First off, who is Abraham? Abraham is very significantly featured in all the Abrahamic religions, in Islam, in Judaism, in Christianity. He is the main dude. He's the model of faith. In fact, as I was walking here, who owns that huge motorcycle that is parked out there? Who is it? No one here? Who is it? Yours? Kevin? Anyway, don't be embarrassed. If Abraham was alive today, he would be riding that bike. That's what I'm thinking. He's the main dude. Like, you'd notice him. He had wealth and all that kind of stuff. So that's Abraham. It's very interesting, right? Islam, Judaism, Christianity, main figure. Context, of course, is very important here. When it says sometime later, we need to know what happened before, right? So, well, it's a very interesting story, but the bottom line is that Abram and his wife Sarah have a miracle baby in their old age. How old was Abram? It tells us he was 100 years old, to which you say, no way. And to which I say, yes way. And spoiler alert, there's even more to this backstory. When Abe and Sarah, I'm just calling him Abe for fun because I think of that motorcycle, couldn't have kids, she said to her husband, they were well-to-do, you know, they had servants, they had slaves, she says, why don't you impregnate or have sex with one of our slaves, and that way we will have kids. And of course, Abraham is a very good husband, like all the husbands here are, and always obeys what his wife tells him to do. And so he goes and has, you know, we'll call it intercourse with Hagar, one of his slaves, and lo and behold, they have a son too. His name is Ishmael. An interesting fact, Ishmael features prominently in the religion of Islam. Interesting, hey? So there you are. Third, it was not common back then. Back then is, who knows exactly, but 3,000 maybe, 4,000 years ago, for people to sacrifice their children to their gods. Hard to believe, to show that we are serious about this. In fact, there is a story even in our Bible about a king fighting the Israelites and not doing so well in battle. What to do? Are you going to order up more ballistic missiles and drones from Amazon Prime next day delivery? No. You take your firstborn up to the city walls where all can see him and where your God can see him, and you sacrifice him there. That's what he did. And strangely, the Bible says the battle went a bit better for him after that. We're in different worlds here. It's strange stuff. So when we read the Bible, we need to really pay attention to the context. What's been going on? What's the kind of language about? What kind of culture? What's the history? Who are the main characters? What are the backstories? If we don't pay attention to context, we'll get confused and make all kinds of wrong, sometimes very dangerous choices about what the story means. And so I'm just going to throw in a few tips for reading and interpreting the Bible. Tip number one is very simple, one word, context, context, context. The immediate context, the cultural and historical context. And so with that little context, I'm going to let Wendy read the full passage, Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19.
Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham! Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, and because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there, in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That is God's word.
Yeah, it's hard to be enthusiastic and say, thanks be to God for that story, right? Am I right? Yeah. So it is still, even with the context, with reading it, still a very strange, disturbing story. As I said, it rivals on the top two disturbing stories in the Bible. Tip number two, remember tip number one? Very good context. Thank you for listening. Tip number two for reading and interpreting the Bible is this. If the Bible ever interprets itself, we need to pay attention. Reading the Bible is not about turning off our brain, right? I don't know, Mark. It's God's word, isn't it? I just believe it. I don't think about it. No, no, no. The Bible is both the word of God, in some magical, mysterious way, and the word of humans. Humans who are not perfect, who make mistakes. Humans who've copied it, recorded stories, you know, written in the margins, but here we have the Bible. So it's that kind of thing we're dealing with. But here's how the Bible interprets itself in Hebrews 11, which is in the latter part of the Bible. It's a roll call of faith, they call it. But it actually references this particular story. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. I'm going to read it to you because it's significant. By faith, because we were singing a bunch of songs about God's faithfulness and our faithfulness. Thank you for doing that, because that's where we're going. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I mean, the backstory I didn't mention is that Abraham is a person of means. God tells him to go, and basically he has this amazing promise that through Abraham and his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, right? And it's so it even makes this story a little bit more disturbing. That the miracle baby you have, through which these promises are going to be fulfilled, I'm asking you to sacrifice. Yow. Abraham reasoned, here's the interpretation that the Bible gives. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. The Bible interprets itself here, thankfully, and makes this clear that this is a story fundamentally about faith. So what I'm going to do in the next few minutes is to walk us through quickly the text and point out some aspects of faith and get us thinking about this question. And it applies to the church, applies to us individually. What kind of God are you traveling with at the moment? I don't want the right answer, but right now, as you sit here, just think about what is my picture? What is this God that I'm traveling with? How do I think about this God? How do I work that way? And we'll have a chance for you, communion as it goes by, for you to sort of reflect on that. So it's a great story, this. It's a great adventure story, I think. And it's told as a story so well. I don't know. I'm just going to go over it so you get into the story. There's drama. Verse 2. Take your son, your only son, your miracle baby, remember? The son whom you love, right? All in one tense sentence. There's tension. Verse 6. Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it where? On his son Isaac. I'm hearing stuff. He himself carried the fire, and what else? The knife. And there's a surprise ending, right? Verse 13. Unlucky number 13, but very lucky verse 13. Abram looked up, and then in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. Phew. And there's a hint of a great sequel, right? It's a new season has been greenlit. You can stream it on Abraham Prime Video, right? That kind of thing. Verse 18, what's the sequel about? And through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. And I think this is the kind of thing. Do you play the organ? No. Like if the organ was being played, you'd want it played as the scripture was read. You get that drama. So what I'm going to do is just to get you into the story, I'm going to invite your response saying no when I go like this, okay? And then the climax of the story. You ready? Verse 9 and 10. When they reached the place God had told them, I mean, it's not as good as the organ, but it'll work. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there, arranged the wood on it.
No.
Oh. He bound his son Isaac.
No.
Laid him on the altar.
No.
On top of the wood.
No.
Then he reached out his hand.
No.
He took the knife.
No.
To slay his son.
No.
But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven.
No.
See, it's a good story, right? Right? So tip number three, remember that tip number one, context. Tip number two, if the Bible ever says anything about what you're reading, pay attention. Tip number three for reading the Bible and interpreting it is pay attention to the story. Feel it. Try and put yourself into it. Because as Thomas King says, the truth about stories is that is all we are. The truth about stories is that is all we are. Think about that. Isn't it interesting? A lot of the times when the Bible wants to teach us something, like here about faith, when in fact Jesus wants to teach us, he doesn't just, I mean, he does use words, but he gives us what? A story, right? He doesn't give us a link to a frequently asked questions page where some robotic religious official will give you the right answer. No, he gives you a story. So what kind of mic are you using? No, what kind of God are you traveling with? This adventure story, it's a good question. Is it a God of adventure or a God of duty most of the time? I'm not saying there's no duty, but you know, I have to do this. Seems to be better, eh? No? Yes, yes, I'm going to go. You know, I have to do this. I need to read the Bible. I should pray more often and all this stuff. Nothing wrong with duty, but can you imagine your life in some sense like being on vacation and waking up and saying, I wonder what we're going to do today, God. I'm going to read my Bible and pray because you never know what interesting coincidences you might have in store for me, right? You know, I'm ready. Let's give this a try. You know, can you give yourself permission to use the word fun and adventure and God in the same sentence? Right? Good. Well, that's a good question to live with because I think what religion tends to do is to focus more on the God of duty. We're going to cover that a little bit more. So let's dive in some more, verse 4 and 5, on the third day, hey? That's more than enough time for tension to build. Like, where is that lamb, Daddy? Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship, and then we'll come back to you. Now, it's tempting to think that Abraham is telling a white lie to cover up what he knows is going to go down. But the Bible says you shouldn't think of it that way. Because in the passage we read, it says, Abram reasoned that God could even raise the dead, so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abram, he counts 100% on God. He says to his servants, we will come back to you. And he's not lying. Hard to believe. And you could say this is a passage that speaks a loud no to the practices of other religions in the area. Our God, the Yahweh God, is not a fickle God like those gods who ask you to do some outrageous things for perhaps no good reason. This God is totally reliable. God is not in the business of asking you to sacrifice your children. Yahweh is not that kind of God. And as verse 14 says, Abram, call that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And here's another question to think of. You know, what kind of God, this time is, what kind of God are you choosing to travel with? A God who is fickle some of the time, lets you down, disappoints you, or a God who is 100% trustworthy in the dark times? It's a hard question. It's a difficult question. I'm not pretending it is. You know, a God, if I presume most people here would feel in some sense in their life, either directly or indirectly, God has let them down. God has disappointed them. Welcome to the club. In my case, it's God didn't heal my 2-year-old niece from cancer. Jobs didn't always end as well as I hoped they would, right? My hair fell out at an early age, you know. Each of us has our own disappointment with God for how things did not work out. Am I right? Right? We need to be honest about that. And the thing about it is, if we choose primarily to live with this sense of a fickle God who's on the verge of letting us down, you know what happens? We tend to see everything through that lens. And you don't have to work very hard today to wonder, is God asleep at the wheel, right? But if you can wrap that disappointment with God, that sense that God has let you down seriously, in the larger truth that God is 100% reliable and will provide, you'll be surprised that you will prove what Abraham proved, that God, in some strange way, will provide, not in the way maybe you thought of or hoped for. I don't know how it works, but that's the truth. And it comes down to our choice. And I think it's a good, hard question to reflect on, because it's so easy to choose to reflect on a God who is fundamentally fickle. Because we all have experiences that are painful to us, where we feel God let us down. But if we can choose to wrap that disappointment, not pretend it's not there, but wrap it in the reality that God is 100% reliable and will provide in some way, we will prove the truth of Abraham and be able to name those periods of our life and say, God did provide. We're going to sing about that at the end. All I have needed, your hand hath provided, right? Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. But the good news is in this story is that God, this kind of God we travel with, it's not all up to us. We travel with a God who partners with us, in the cancer journey in our case, in the way endings didn't go well. We see it in this story. Abram obeys God, brings what he can. He brings his servant, his son, the wood, the fire, and the knife. Let's not forget the knife. God brings the ram. God provides partnership. Now, this text, I want to be clear, is a very dangerous text because it can be used to spiritually abuse you and to abuse congregations. It's probably happening somewhere today, right now. Because it's very easy to preach a bad news message that goes like this. What are you holding back from God? What are you not sacrificing? If you want all of God, you need to give all of yourself. God needs 100%. What more of your time, your money, yourself could you give to the work of this church or this ministry? Fall on your knees, confess, for God's sake, I died for you. Couldn't you do a bit better? I mean, I'm stereotyping it, but it's easy to preach bad news from this text and abuse you. And that's not what I'm doing. I'm not denying that from time to time, all of us need a swift kick in the pants or in the dress, as the case may be, to get our spiritual disciplines and stuff on track. But we sin, we confess, but this is not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this, that in all the key areas that really matter, it's not do, 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 and do some more. It's done, 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 and dusted. And it's a partnership, not only in the hard times, but in God's blessing agenda. Just think about this. Verse 18, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. If we are in Christ, if we obey Christ, then we partner with a God, guess what, who raises the dead. That means in all of it, in you, in you, in you, in bald-headed me, together we get to partner with this kind of God in blessing the nations of the world. And how cool is that? Final question, Your Honor. What kind of relationship do you have with the God you're traveling with? Is it a performance-based relationship? There's always something more to do to make myself acceptable to God. Or is it a partnership? Together, we can do this. So we come to communion, and I just want you to get the parallels and the resonances of the Abraham story with the story we are rehearsing again when we do communion, right? In the Abraham story, here's a father, right? Here we meet the fathering God. Abram had an only son, whom he loved. The fathering God had his only begotten son, whom he loved. And just a footnote, the word son, our Muslim brothers and sisters have a lot of trouble when we talk about Jesus as the Son of God, because they think, wait a second, who was God impregnating to have a son? That's not what we mean. We mean son. When we use the word son as Christians, we mean a being of the exact same essence as God, right? But I can understand they're being horrified by the calling Jesus the Son. But let's carry on. And the only son, the son whom he loved, is sacrificed in a figurative way, as the book of Hebrews says. And the only begotten Son of God is sacrificed in a literal way. It's what we're remembering here. The resonances in my mind are amazing. And as I've asked you to reflect on the kind of God you are choosing to travel with right now, we're going to have a chance to take the elements and do that. I just want to remind you of the kind of God that meets us at this table. I'm just going to give you a few verses to remind you of the truth of the good, good news. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered for sin once, the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Right? Goodbye to performance-based religion. How about this verse? It's well known, John 10:10. You know what Jesus says? I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Hello, adventure with God, hey? And Colossians 1, verse 27, I love this one. God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery. And this is a mystery, folks, that we're doing here. Which is, here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in you, in you, in you, in me, the hope of glory. How scandalous and amazing is that? So as we take this bread and juice, we're in some mysterious sense taking Christ into our very selves, right? So that we can be all that we were meant to be. I hope you hear that news. This is food for you, literally, for the hard journey, the adventuresome journey of life. And so often the words are, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I'm going to invite the service to come forward. And what we're going to do is, I'll say a few more introductory words, but then the bread will come by, and if you feel comfortable taking it, you want more of God in your journey, take it just as it comes by, pass it along. The juice will come by, and again, take it and eat it as you feel comfortable. Drink it as you feel comfortable. I just want to create some space for you to reflect on the kind of God that we meet here and the kind of God you are choosing to travel with at the moment. Okay? Got it? So we come to this table, not because we are perfect, but because we are loved. Come, not because you have all the answers, but because you are seeking the way. This is the table of grace where Christ meets us and feeds us with his very self. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Servers, you clear on what you're going to do? Good. Okay, so just give me, I'll just remind people of how Paul talked about that this, on the night Jesus was betrayed. It's interesting, eh? When he was betrayed. He took bread, and he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new agreement, the new covenant, written in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul unto everlasting life. Take, eat, and drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with much thanksgiving. The body and the blood of Jesus for you.